some verses in between. What we talked about this morning, I preached in the 8:30 and 11 o'clock hour between verses 50 and 58. Then in Sunday school, we began in verse 29 and went down to verse 34. So now we're going to get the group of verses that are between there. We're going to get verses 35 through 49. I was looking over my notes and studying last night. That was like the order that I thought was the right order to preach them in today. Don't ask me why. I have no idea. That's just what I sensed. I mentioned earlier, by the way, I thank God for this stool. I said, okay, we're going to take some testimonies. This morning at 8:30, we had a wedding yesterday. It was back in that far corner on the other side of the pulpit in these two little pews and all that. And I'm thinking, well, I can stand up and preach one service. I'll tell you, by the end of that 8:30 service, my back was right on fire. Just standing there and still. And I don't like to move around. I don't like preachers wandering all over when they preach. I just like to just stand there and give me a share of the Word of God. Boy, was my back on fire after that. Then I got it out for Sunday school, and I sat. I did a little bit of exercise. I said, well, I feel a little better. So at 11 o'clock, because I try to keep the 11 o'clock services close to the 8:30, but standing isn't really much. But I thought I'd stand for that one, too. Oh, that was a mistake. So I am grateful for our stool that we have sitting here. Chris, you fixed it up good. But somebody took a screw out of it somewhere, so if I can find it, we'll put it back in. Or it fell out. All right, so did anybody have any testimonies about anything this evening you might want to share? Maybe Easter, what you remember about it. Was anybody here saved ever? Anybody saved on an Easter Sunday? No, I didn't. Okay, all right. Any other testimonies that want anything else about Easter or something along those lines? Yes, sir, Marty.
Lord, it's in your hands.
All you can do.
It's 7:45 Saturday morning. Now, he opens at 10. He closes at noon, and that's the hour of the cantata practice. It's 7:45. He called. He couldn't sleep. He went back to the shop, worked on my computer.
Praise the Lord. Wow. Praise God.
And the Lord was involved in that.
Yes, it was. Yeah, especially if somebody has to get up early on a Saturday morning to go to work. The hand of God had to be on that. Any other testimonies at all this evening? I'm going to share one here in just a minute if no one else has one. This doesn't have to do with Easter, but I thought this was I thought the Lord was all over this as well. We've been praying for Wayne Rutz to get saved. I think everybody kind of knew he was dying. He had multiple myeloma. They had tumors. They tried a stem cell transplant. They had no effect on him whatsoever. Didn't help a bit. So. And then he kept getting more tumors and more tumors. And when I went up to see him one day, a doctor was in there checking his eyes. And I thought, well, that's kind of odd. Why is an eye doctor worried about his eyes when he's got all these tumors all over him? Well, come to find out, he had grown another tumor behind his eye, and it was causing double vision. So they just, whatever they were doing, they couldn't stop the cancer. So I didn't get much of a chance to witness to him that day, but I did let him know that I was here to talk to him about his relationship with the Lord, and I talked to him some, but the doctor was there and his wife was there and people were in and out. It was crazy. So then Chris went up to see him and they had a good conversation, and she left a children's gospel track there with him when she left. And then when I went back up to see him after that, he mentioned that he had read that children's gospel track, not only to me, but to, I guess, somebody else. And then Amy came into the school one morning, and you were, how did you tell me how that happened?
He's really good friends with a friend of mine and from my ladies' prayer group that meets every Thursday morning. We've been doing this, praying for our kids that go to public school for probably, I don't know, close to 10 years. She's a good friend of mine. She said, a few weeks ago, pray for a friend of the family, Wayne Rutz. I'm like, oh, our church is praying for him. She's like, how do you know Wayne Rutz? I said it's through our pastor, and so she came to me last Thursday, and she told me, she was so excited. She's like, he got saved from a gospel track.
Amen.
Either your pastor or his wife left because it was a children's gospel track,
Amen.
So she was just so excited to share that with me.
And that was encouraging. But then at his funeral last week, Pastor Steve mentioned Pastor Carpenter and his wife had been up to see Wayne, and his wife left him this children's track, and they put it on their big screen of their church or something while they were doing the funeral service. I knew it would be packed out, so we went to calling the day before. I don't even remember what day it was. And then we went over, because I said, this is going to be full for the funeral. So we prayed and we prayed and we prayed that God would save him, and God saved him. Now it was in the 11th hour, 59th minute, probably the 50th second or later, but the Lord saved him, and that was a blessing. And you know what? You know when God's in it, because when Chris left that track, that was the only track she had in her purse that day, was this children's track.
He said he couldn't read, because he had an eye patch on, and so he said, do you have something big? And I looked at my purse, it was the only track I had, but it was very, very simple. But even prior to that, he had said he had asked Christ to save him, and he didn't think he was good enough. And I just kept sharing with him how much God loved him, and I just gave him that simple Hebrews 13:5, God will never leave you forsaken. He just cried like a baby. It was so genuine.
Yeah. Yeah, he's crying like a baby the last time I talked to him too. But so thank you for praying for him, and I thought that was a tremendous testimony, and we thank the Lord for that. So, it's not good for people to wait that long. People ought to get saved, you know, sooner in life and not waste. I think some of it is people feel bad because they waste their life with worldliness and ungodliness. But let's stand together. Let's read from 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. By the way, we have another missionary family visiting with us. But is it Hubert? Abe, that was close. But he and his wife are going to be staying in the prophet's chamber. We've had a lot of missionaries using our prophet's chamber, and we've had a lot of missionaries visiting us in our church services. But we're glad to have them with us here this evening as well. So we'll get a chance to say hi to them. They'll be speaking at some, Lord willing, some church, they'll have some meeting. Yeah, they got one for sure, and hopefully you'll get some others by the grace of God while you're here. Brother Cody Walker, by the way, a missionary that we support in Argentina, he has got two churches. So he came up here to go to he had one meeting, and I've got him three or four other meetings since he's been here. Two churches have taken them on for support, and so it's raised his support level up to 60%. And then I thought of a couple other churches. Oh, yeah, here's a couple more. Call them. And I had met with a pastor one day, and I said, Brother Jenkins, I said, can you do me a favor? Can you have a missionary? Well, he had them, and all right, I'll have them Sunday night. And they voted Wednesday night and gave them $100 a month support. So that was a blessing. So it's kind of neat. So maybe, Lord willing, brother, you'll get some other meetings while you're up in this neck of the woods. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read together verses 35, the verse 49. Now, this is a very interesting passage. I want you to read it closely. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and other of birds.
There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another.
There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory.
So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in
corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit.
How is it that the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that
The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would add your blessings to the text of scriptures that we read this evening. And as we try to make the sense of it, Lord, I pray that it would be a blessing to the hearts of your people that have gathered here tonight. We want to thank you and we want to praise you for who you are and for what you have done for us and for allowing us the privilege to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, even though it is like we can't express our gratefulness enough. But we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In 1 Corinthians 15, and I broke it down for you this morning in my introduction, Paul dealt in the chapter with the problem of a general resurrection. And now he deals with another issue in verse 35. And the issue is this: how is a general resurrection even possible? That's what he's going to deal with. The idea of raising all humanity seemed inconceivable to some, because of the complexity and the power that it would demand to accomplish it. So how in the world is this going to happen? Now, they should have been thinking, you ought to remember who's going to be doing the resurrection. But somehow that didn't cross anybody's mind. Now, verse 35 gives the question. Some men will say, and this was the issue that Paul's going to deal with, how are the dead raised up? How's that going to happen? And with what body do they come? Then beginning in verse 36 down through verse 49, he answers those two questions. The question is basically this: okay, let's suppose a resurrection is possible. Many didn't believe it, but for argument's sake, let's just suppose it's possible. How in the world is it going to happen? Now, personally, I think it's somewhat of a foolish question. Why would anybody who claims that God is creator think it hard that God raises people from the dead? Now, go back to Acts chapter 26 just for a moment. Paul had asked King Agrippa this question. I don't know how I missed Acts 26. In verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why do people think that that is such a difficult thing? Let me say this in our time. Why do people, even today, and people do, become so perplexed and bothered about how could God restore the bodies of those who've been lost at sea or blown up in explosions or however else you can think of in there? How's God going to do that? Well, why is his restoring them more miraculous and unbelievable than his creating the universe? If God can create the universe and if God can create us, then God certainly can resurrect people no matter what's happened to them. So he answers the questions of verse 35. How are the dead raised and with what body do they come? The first thing he did in verses 36 through 38, and I'm going to read this again because it is a little bit wordy. He gives an illustration from nature. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened. The word quickened means made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear again. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So he uses the words, thou fool, or you fool, because this wasn't honest doubt or ignorance. He used it of one who does not use or does not have understanding. You either aren't using the understanding you have, or they weren't having any understanding. Now, these questions aren't of somebody who wants to know. The purpose of these questions was to entrap the apostle.
like those people would ask Jesus. And like sometimes you get asked questions that are out in left field somewhere because they're not really curious about an answer. They are trying to trap you or to back you in a corner, hoping that you can't argue your way out of that corner. And I've had it happen on more than one occasion, and I was soul winning a few times, and people have come up with stuff that's like, where in the world did that come from? But anyway, that they're not really curious. They're just trying to trap you, or they're trying to show you how much Bible they know, and sometimes they know. When one guy told me that the book of Titus was Old Testament, I said, okay, this guy doesn't know as much as he thinks he knows. But anyway, to show how foolish that seemed, Paul gives a common illustration from nature. Planting and growing crops. Or he says, resurrection is not impossible because on a small scale, it happens all the time in the plant world. What you sow doesn't come to life until it dies. You notice verse 36? That which thou sowest is not quickened. It doesn't come back to life until it dies. A seed goes into the ground and it dies first before it can come to life. So Paul's using that as an illustration. He said, this happens all the time in the plant world. Why is it so strange to you all of a sudden that God might use it with us? Now, when a seed is planted in the ground, it decomposes as a seed. Sometimes when I put my garden in, I'm kind of in a hurry to see plants start coming up. So I'll go out and I'll move some dirt away to see what's going on under there. And then if I see something happening that I like the sight of, I cover it back up and say, oh, it'll be here in a while. So I do that with my beans. I do it with my, you know, potatoes and carrots take forever to come out of the ground sometime. So I'm out there, man, I must have had all bad seed. So I'll go out there and I'll push it back. Maybe the weather wasn't warm enough or something that happened that didn't quite germinate. But eventually that, especially potatoes, you'll notice it, they just rot right in the ground. And then pretty soon up they come. So they die first. Now, it must cease to exist in its original form as a seed before it can come to life in its final form as a plant. Jesus spoke of that in John chapter 12 and verse 24. Excuse me. Turn back there if you would, please. John 12, verse 24. I want to read that verse. I should have typed it in here, but I didn't. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, in the resurrection, one body dies, the physical body dies, to give life to another body, the spiritual body. And then he says, both in growing crops and in the resurrection of bodies, there is a difference between the original form and the final form. But let me say this now, and I'll come back to this. But when you plant a potato, and you usually plant just a little bit with an eye or two on it, and it dies, that original form that you put in the ground is changed when it comes up out of the ground, but it's still a potato, okay? It's still a potato or a carrot or a cucumber, or whatever it is that you plant. There is going to be a difference in the bodies. Jesus' resurrected body was different from his earthly body. It was no longer limited by time, or by space, or by natural substance. He entered rooms without entering through the doors. He just got there. Resurrection changed Jesus' body in a marvelous and a radical way. At his return, all resurrected bodies will be changed marvelously and radically. Mine will be. If you're a believer, yours will be. Now, in spite of the difference, there is nevertheless a continuancy between the old and the new. And that's what he said in verse 38. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So while there is a difference, like the potato, it grows potatoes. Wheat doesn't become corn. Corn doesn't become barley. There is a continuation. The point here is this. The body dies. There is a difference between this one and the resurrected one, but there is a continuation as well. Now, the disciples knew Jesus, and he still had a pierced hands and his feet, and they knew him. Our bodies will die, and they will change form, but they will still be our bodies. We didn't hear this morning, but probably many, many churches around the world today preached a sermon on bodily resurrection. You are, your body will be raised from the dead. When Jesus left the earth in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, and the angel finally asked those guys, why are you standing around gazing up into heaven? He said, this same Jesus which you have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner. Now, how did they see him go? He stood there as a man in a glorified body form. And they recognized him and they talked with him. All right, how's he coming back? The same way he left. And how will our resurrected bodies be? Well, it'll be our body, but it'll be different. Kind of like the illustration with the seed. So, our bodies will die and they will change form, but they will still be our bodies. Surely the God who works this process daily in the plant world can also do it in men. That was the illustration that the apostle gave here. J. Vernon McGee said it like this. It is like that seed, but it is not the same seed. In the seed that is planted, there is a distinction, and yet there is a continuity. It is a mystery, but it is not impossibility. So he illustrates it by nature. Secondly, then, seeing that God's creation varies, Paul's like, we should not question his ability to create bodies that are different, yet have a continuation with them. Now, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men. There is another flesh of beast. There is another of fishes and another of birds. Okay, one kind of flesh doesn't become another kind of flesh. This isn't like evolution. That's, okay, I died. I wonder if I'm going to come back, or reincarnation. Maybe I'll come back as a dirt bird, or maybe I'll come back as a dog. No, there's a human flesh, and it'll be a human flesh. There is a great difference in God's creation. And also is the resurrection of the dead. Now go down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead, he said. Resurrection bodies differ from earthly bodies. And resurrected bodies will be as individual and as unique as are all other forms of God's creation. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Our resurrected bodies will be as uniquely ours as our spirits are and as our names are. Now then, I want you to look down at verse 44, and it says this, and this is a contrast of our earthly bodies between our heavenly bodies. And I really like what he says beginning right here. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So he's going to make a contrast between the spiritual body in the natural body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, this is really something. Our earthly bodies perish. Resurrected bodies don't perish. Okay? So he's going to begin this contrast here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20, we know that our earthly bodies go back to the dust of the earth. Our bodies are sown or born with a perishable body, but the resurrected body of the believer is raised imperishable. Our new bodies have no sickness, they have no decay, they have no deterioration, they have no death, they have no corruption. Now then, let's keep going here. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthly, the second man is of the Lord from heaven. As it is earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and as it is heavenly, such are also that are heavenly. Now let me say some things that if you go back and read some previous verses here, you understand. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. That has to do with value and potential. At the fall, our potential for pleasing God and serving God, it took a hit. It took a hard hit. The creation that was created in the image of God became characterized by dishonor through sin. How do we dishonor God? By misusing and abusing our bodies through which He desires us to honor and serve Him. That's abusing it. By breaking principle after principle of God's Word. By not worshiping the Lord as we ought to and sinning and sinning. But that imperfect and dishonorable body one day will be raised to glory. And throughout eternity, our new immortal bodies will also be honorable bodies, perfected for pleasing, praising, worshiping, and enjoying our God who has made us and who has restored us. Then it said in verse 43, you can read it again, we were sown in weakness, a natural body. We are raised with power. Now, it has to do with ability. We are weak in many ways. We're terribly weak in many ways. None of us are immune to diseases, broken bones, bruises, and eventually death. But our resurrected bodies will be raised in power. No longer will Matthew 26:41 apply, where the Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh won't be weak. You know how you fight your flesh? You won't fight your flesh in your new glorified body. That is something to really look forward to. It won't be a struggle sometimes. Life won't. Sometimes people say, why, and I've said this before, why is everything in life always so hard? But you know what? In my glorified body, everything in life won't always be so hard. Now just think of this, guys. We start a project that's going to take us an hour, usually takes a day. But anyway, that won't happen in glory. Praise the Lord, that won't happen in glory. But it's not the same. Then, where'd I leave off? This body is strictly natural. It is made for this earth. The new body is a spiritual body. In the resurrection, everything about us will be perfected for all eternity, suited for heavenly, spiritual, supernatural living. I don't have that right now. You don't have that right now. But one day we'll have that. The next thing is this. He gives the answer to the question, verse 35, is his showing the prototype of resurrection and by further explaining the difference between the natural and supernatural bodies. He said the first Adam sinned, and they, Adam and Eve, were put out of the garden. The last Adam became a quickening, became a life-giving spirit. The last Adam is who? In Romans chapter 5 and verses 19 and 21. The last Adam, there is Christ. Through Adam, we have inherited our natural bodies. Through Christ, we will inherit spiritual bodies in the resurrection. Adam's the prototype of our natural bodies. Christ is the prototype of our spiritual bodies. All the descendants of Adam have natural bodies. All the descendants of Christ will have spiritual bodies. You understand this? Christ's resurrection was the prototype of all subsequent resurrection bodies. By the way, Adam was created a living soul. He had a natural body. It wasn't glorified, but it was perfect. And Genesis 1:31 says it was good in every way. Had he proved to be faithful rather than disobedient, his body would have been glorified and immortalized by eating fruit of the tree of life, which they then could have eaten. But they were put out of the garden because they ate of the forbidden tree, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. So they were put out. He is a prototype of our natural bodies. Christ is the prototype of our spiritual bodies. Verse 46 is obvious. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. The natural was first, but afterward, that which is spiritual. Everybody here and everybody always begins life in a natural body. In the resurrection, it's a spiritual body. This is something to look forward to. The body that was raised on Easter morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, had been natural. It was the incarnate Son of God. In the resurrection, he had his glorified spiritual body. Adam, the first man, originated on earth. Christ, the second man, because he has produced a spiritual race, existed eternally before he became a man. He lived on earth in a natural body, but he came, verses 47 and 48, he came from heaven. Adam was tied to the earth. Christ is tied to heaven. Now, because our natural body descends from Adam, we are, verse 48, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. We are earthly because we were born on this earth. In Adam, we're earthly. In Christ, we are heavenly. Keep going there. And as it is heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So in Adam, we are earthly. In Christ, we are heavenly. One day, praise God, our natural bodies from Adam will be changed into our heavenly bodies from Christ. So verse 49, he said this, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We will exchange Adam's natural body for Christ's spiritual. Now, we will exchange Adam's image for the image of Christ. You know who we'll be like? We'll be like Christ. That's a future and a half, man. The Bible teaches us that we are to be conformed. In fact, we are predestined to be conformed to God's image. Predestination has nothing to do with lost people getting saved. Predestination has to do with God's people. God's people will one day, they are predestined to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And do you realize that one day we will be? That is a promise from God. Now, right now, we may now be perishable, dishonorable, weak, natural, that's us, but we will be raised into bodies that are imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. And then look at a couple other passages with me. Go all the way back to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 43. I don't even know if we can picture this the way we ought to be able to in our minds, because we're still earthly. But Matthew 13 and verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoa. That's awesome. I mean, that's just awesome. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We are going to have a new glorified body. Now, we don't know totally what we will be like, but he appeared and disappeared. Yet he ate and drank. He was remarkably the same, and he was remarkably different. The disciples at first didn't recognize him, but after that they did. They knew him. The coming resurrection is the hope and motivation of the church and of all believers. Our present body, the one that you and I have right now, listen, it is not a permanent body. It's just our present body. It's our tabernacle. But it's not going to be, this isn't the body we have forever. These natural will be raised spiritual, and we shall be like him. Now, let me close with this. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now watch. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, do you have that hope? Do you have the hope that you're going to be resurrected with him? And one day you're going to have a new, glorified, heavenly, imperishable body? Is that what you believe? I believe it. And then, that is strong motivation for what he said there in verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. You know what that's motivation to do? Live a pure life. Live a godly life. Live a righteous life. Keep sin out of your life. No place for known habitual sin in the life of a believer. No place for it. Because one day, you and I, because of what we have celebrated and talked about and sang about all day today, one day we will be resurrected and we will get our new glorified bodies. And I don't know about you, but I think that is something to look forward to down the road. Our Father, Lord, help us to realize this is some great truth, good stuff. And Paul spells it out for us there. And when we put on our new glorified bodies, while it will be different, it'll be somewhat the same. How all that is, we're not exactly sure. When Jesus appeared with his new glorified body, at first they didn't recognize him, but they did. And he also still bore the scars in his hands and his side. We ought to be looking forward to it. And I pray if there's someone here tonight that's discouraged or down, they would just realize that their future is as bright as the promises of God. And they'll look forward to one day getting that new glorified body. And while we may ache and struggle sometimes with life and with our physical bodies, with the pain, one day, as Paul said at the end of this chapter, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding of the work of the Lord, in the work of the Lord. For we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. One day it'll be worth it all anyway. And we know that. So encourage us with this text. Help us to have our eyes on a bright, glorious future. But in the meantime, because we have that hope, because we have that confidence, Lord, I pray you'd help every person here to live a purified, God, good, godly, holy, righteous life as the general pattern of our lives. I pray you'd bless your people with the precious truths of a bodily resurrection. And I pray that we would get that deep into our soul and into our heart, because it'll give us fuel to endure and to keep on keeping on till the Savior comes to get us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't think I'll give an invitation this evening.